The following program is brought to you by the Catholic Diocese of Harrisburg and the Catholic Communication Campaign. Visit us on the web at hbgdiocese.org.
Franciscan Media and this local station present American Catholic Radio, Journey with Christ, Faith, Worship, Witness. Production of American Catholic Radio is made possible by listeners like you. And now, here's our host.
Welcome to American Catholic Radio Presents Journey with Christ, Faith, Worship, and Witness, a program designed to help you know your faith so you can grow in your faith. I'm your host, Judy Zarek. If you grew up Catholic, then you're probably familiar with May crownings, the Immaculate Conception, and the Rosary. These are just a few things we associate with our Blessed Mother. When I was little, I had a little plastic statue of her on my bedpost, and in church, I'd see the statue of Mary serenely smiling down at me with her hands poised perfectly in prayer, you know, in that straight finger, First Communion type of way. Mary has just always been around, but if you're like me, you didn't really have a relationship with Mary until later in life. Mary became much more personal to me after I had my first miscarriage. I had a hard time praying, even though I knew that God was with me and my husband during that tough time. It was then that Mary seemed to kind of step forward and surround me with her peace, the kind of peace and comfort that comes from a mother who cares and loves you. I started to read more about Mary after that, and I felt like I had never really read those things before. I was blessed with new eyes to see just how much I had been missing by not reaching out to my Heavenly Mother who wants to comfort me and love me. Now I look to her in all things, both good and bad, and she's never failed me yet. We get to hear today from our guests about how Mary is present in their lives as well and what that relationship means to them. In my Call to Witness interview, we'll hear from Denise Bossert. She's a convert to the faith who has a very deep relationship with Our Lady, despite never giving her a second thought growing up a preacher's daughter. And in our Call to Worship interview, producer John Feaster talks with Elizabeth Ficicelli, a popular speaker and presenter on the age of Mary in today's society. And Archbishop Thomas Wensky from Miami, Florida, will join producer Sharon Cross in our Call to Faith interview and talk with her about how Mary is an important part of his faith life. We've got a terrific show lined up for you, so let's get started and see if you can guess this week's Saint of the Week.
Who am I? Mine is the story of someone who followed her own path in life, hardly common for most young women in 13th century Italy. As a teen, I had the privilege of hearing the dynamic preaching of a young man in my town. I was utterly taken by his vision of a life of prayer and poverty. I vowed to follow in his footsteps and, like him, live the gospel of Jesus in a radical way. I refused to marry, a decision that caused my parents much grief. Young, well-to-do women just didn't make such choices in my time. I secretly made plans to begin my new life. On the night that had been agreed upon, I left my house by the back door, tiptoed away, and headed for a small chapel not far off. There I was met by my spiritual mentor and many of his followers, who welcomed me as the first woman to join them. I exchanged my dress for a rough woolen habit and my jeweled belt for a common rope with knots in it. After my long golden tresses were cut off, I spent the night in a nearby convent of Benedictine sisters. Within days, my father and several others came to bring me home, first pleading with me, then trying to force me. They wouldn't hear my words, so I removed my veil to show them my crudely cropped hair. That was my way of saying, I don't belong to you anymore. I have a new identity. Our numbers grew quickly, including some members of my own family, despite the fact that we lived a simple life of poverty, austerity, and seclusion from the world. At first, we went barefoot, slept on the ground, ate no meat, and observed almost complete silence. Later, however, we moderated some of our more demanding practices. I myself never left the convent walls. There was always so much to do there. nursing the sick among us, serving meals, washing the wounded feet of those sisters who went into the town to beg for our daily bread, and of course praying. Over the years, bishops, cardinals, and even popes came to consult with me. Some church leaders saw our life as too severe, and the Holy Father was concerned that we possessed no property. Yes, that left us vulnerable and insecure, but we were also free to follow Jesus in as pure a way as possible. I made certain these values were part of our rule of life, which I myself wrote, unprecedented for a woman at that time in church history. I died at age 60. I was canonized 2 years later in 1253. Who am I? I am St. Clare of Assisi, founder of the Poor Clares.
Our church has many examples of Catholics who put their faith into action. Let's hear one of their stories next in our Called to Witness segment. Denise Bossert is a self-syndicated columnist for the St. Louis Review. Her column, Catholic by Grace, has been published in about 60 diocesan papers across the country. Denise has a very deep devotion to her faith and to Our Blessed Mother. But you might be surprised at how she ended up in the Catholic Church, considering she grew up a preacher's daughter.
It's kind of a windy journey. My first husband was a United Methodist minister. He's no longer a minister. We had three small children, and that marriage ended. It was annulled when I came into the church. You go from being pastor's daughter, pastor's wife, to being a single mother, divorced, and it's very humbling. And you really pick up the pieces, and you wonder, is this faith journey that I've had real? Is my relationship with the Lord genuine, or is it because I'm somebody's daughter or I was somebody's wife? And so that journey was difficult, but I think a very good one in the sense that I realized that my faith is my own and that it is real. And you pick yourself up and you try to let the Lord redefine you.
After the death of her father, Denise started looking for ways to overcome her very deep grief. Her father had left her his library, and when she found the book Confessions by St. Augustine, things began to make sense.
The largest portion of the answers came when I found St. John of the Cross, Dark Night of the Soul, and that really was a turning point for me. So I read myself into the church.
Denise entered the church in 2005 and has been active writing and speaking in the Catholic arena. And surprisingly, one of her favorite topics to speak about is Mary. Even though Mary, particularly Mary's Immaculate Conception, had been a major stumbling block for her in the past.
She was not part of my spirituality. When I came into the church, that really was the obstacle. I mean, everything else, the papacy, purgatory, the Eucharist, immediately when I read John 6 with fresh eyes and willing to receive, I immediately believed that in the real presence. But when we got to the Immaculate Conception in RCIA class, I said, can I still come in? Because I know the Eucharist is really Jesus, and I really want to receive him, but I can't say that. I had to see to believe. And our instructor said, he basically, I think, decided, Denise, I can't help you anymore. He laid out scripture, and he really tried to help me. So he said, go home and make a petition to the Blessed Mother to show you who she is. And I didn't have a problem with that. So that is what I did. I made a petition, and my petition was really impossible. And there was no way it would happen unless she was really listening to me. And I basically asked for someone to communicate with me to show me that the church is true and what she teaches is truth and not to be afraid, especially the teaching on her. And I said I needed to come from someone who can know no other way that I need to be propped up, that I don't understand this. I needed it to be somebody who could know no other way except for the Blessed Mother telling them. And the very next day, I had a letter in the mailbox.
The letter was from a Third Order Carmelite to whom she'd written only once several months earlier.
She just decided to write me again out of the blue, and it was the letter affirming that what the church teaches is truly terra firma, that it's trustworthy, even though she had no idea that I was questioning. And she had dated her letter, get this, December 8th. And above it, she had written Feast of the Immaculate Conception. In that moment, I just started crying because I knew I have a mother. I have a mother and a Blessed Mother. She's not just part of the gospel narrative. She's not just in heaven completely removed from me. She is in my life. She knows what's happening. And I'm going to cry, but she hears when I pray. The relationship with this woman who is a third order Carmelite and wrote me then became a very deep friendship. And that really gave me a window into Mary and Elizabeth and what they shared, because the two of us want to share Christ. We're both Catholic writers. And so I realized that that was really the essence of Mary and Elizabeth at the visitation, that they both were entrusted with that first Christ-bearing moment with one another. I had this idea about Mary and Elizabeth and exploring that, and what can that be like for us today?
Denise has written a book about the special relationship between Mary and Elizabeth called Gifts of the Visitation, 9 Spiritual Encounters with Mary and Elizabeth. You can find it at Amazon.com.
A mother's touch and a mother's gift is precious.
For Call to Witness, I'm Judy Zarek. Our United States Conference of Catholic Bishops wants to help guide us in deepening our relationship with Jesus Christ and increasing our knowledge of the teachings of the Church. They invite us to journey with Christ in our faith, our worship, and our witness. Let's listen now as Archbishop Thomas Wenske from the Archdiocese of Miami, Florida, joins us and talks with producer Sharon Cross about the presence of Mary in his life.
We're speaking today with Archbishop Thomas Wenske of the Archdiocese of Miami, Florida. In past generations, some Catholics seem to place their cultural devotions, perhaps to Mary or to a particular patron saint, ahead of the Eucharist. How can we prevent that kind of situation from happening?
Well, I'm not even sure that that was always the case. I think sometimes people looking from the outside might take a false impression. But the Eucharist is always the source and summit of our Christian life. And the criteria for judging the authenticity of any devotion is whether it brings us closer to Christ. And even Marian devotion is about bringing us closer to Christ, because, as they say, you know, when we say Mary, she answers by saying Jesus. So by our devotions, whether to a saint or to the Blessed Mother, are all about ways of extending the Eucharistic sacrifice into our daily lives and also bringing us back to that encounter with Christ, which is the source and summit of our Christian living.
How much can the ritual of the Eucharist bend to accommodate specific cultural groups?
Well, again, I think, there's no culture that the gospel cannot take root in, and the gospel certainly can purify every culture. The Mass will reflect, in many ways, the culture or the cultures of the people who participate. We see this in the vernacular, and we see this in the music and the singing that is done. It's amazing to participate, for example, in a Vietnamese Mass and see how they, for example, they chant the "I Confess to Almighty God," which is recited in our other language groups. All this, brings a great deal of enrichment. But, for example, here in the Archdiocese of Miami, when we have a major celebration, an archdiocesan celebration, it generally is multilingual. We will have a reading in English, we'll have a reading in Spanish, we'll have a reading in Haitian Creole, because those are the three main languages of our archdiocese. When I celebrate Migration Day here in the Archdiocese of Miami, I have, readings in other languages, maybe in Tagalog because we have a significant Filipino population, or Chinese because we have a growing Chinese population, or even Polish because we have a Polish parish here and a growing Polish community. We also might have songs in Portuguese because of our Brazilians, or in Korean because of the Korean church, or Vietnamese, or even people from India that will participate in those masses. So it makes for a very beautiful mosaic of diversity and of Catholicity.
Is there anything else you'd like to add to help us evangelize through the liturgy and other devotions?
Well, I think the liturgy, again, is an effective way of evangelizing because basically the liturgy brings us into contact with Jesus Christ. And that's what evangelization is about, is to bring us to make that encounter with Jesus Christ. For that to happen in the liturgy, it has to be well done. And I think we will not be disappointed by the efforts that we make to assure that our celebration of Mass, Sunday Mass especially, is done well with good music, good singing, with the readers reading well and practicing before they get up to read, with a good homily. When liturgy is not celebrated well, when the participants of the liturgy somehow do it half-heartedly, that really becomes an obstacle to evangelization. And I know, for example, when we have special occasions like weddings and funerals, that's an opportunity for us to be at our best, because at those occasions we have people that are not usually at church. They're coming because of a relative or a friend who has died or is getting married. And we have to really invest in making those celebrations of the Mass particularly beautiful and attractive, and allow the beauty of that liturgy to evangelize those people who come to us in those moments.
Thanks for joining us today, Archbishop Wenske. For Call to Faith, I'm Sharon Cross.
Studies show that people who pray regularly and practice their faith are healthier and happier. I'm Bishop Ronald Gaynor. I want to invite you to experience a positive difference in your life by visiting your Catholic parish and encountering Jesus through the sacraments. Do it for your family, do it for yourself, and come home. Remember that God's mercy is and always will be there for you, no matter what your situation. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org to find a parish near you.
Everyone said it was okay.
I had a life.
They said it was a choice.
I was looking outside for answers.
I didn't want to mess it all up.
It wasn't the real me that went that day.
The life I had, it's gone.
Something inside dies after an abortion. If you're suffering because of an abortion, you may feel alone, but you're not. There are people who understand and can help. Call 888-456-HOPE. 888-456-HOPE. A message from Project Rachel.
Here's today's Catholic treasure. What do we call the long white robe worn by the priest and other ministers during liturgy? The answer is the alb. Like the vestment that covers it, the chasuble, the alb came into liturgical use from the style of clothing common in the Greek and Roman worlds. Called a tunica talaris, that garment was floor length, with colored bands at the bottom and on the ends of the sleeves. By the 6th century, fashions in the secular world were changing, but the alb was preserved in liturgical settings. Its name means white, and that has been its color throughout most of history, even though other colors were briefly used. Beginning in the 16th century, the use of elaborate lace decorations became fashionable, until some albs were predominantly lace rather than linen. However, in the 20th century, the style reverted to all linen. The alb is often worn with a rope-like belt known as the cincture. Hooded albs, based on monastic robes, have come into use since the Second Vatican Council, as has the chasuble alb, which combines the two larger outer vestments into one. The chas alb, as it's known, is frequently used for celebration, with the stole worn on the outside. The alb is worn by priests, deacons, and bishops at the celebration of Eucharist. Other liturgical ministers sometimes wear albs also, as a replacement for the cassock and surplice worn by altar servers prior to Vatican II. Since it is always white, the alb can be thought of as symbolic of their baptismal garment. All liturgical vestments remind us that the liturgy is a special, sacred time. That purpose is fulfilled daily around the world through the use of this Catholic treasure, the alb.
This is American Catholic Radio Presents Journey with Christ, Faith, Worship, and Witness. Today on Call to Worship, producer John Feaster talks with Elizabeth Ficuccelli. Elizabeth is a wife and mother and a best-selling, award-winning author of 15 books for adults and young people. She has been published in numerous Catholic magazines such as America, St. Anthony Messenger, Columbia Magazine, Catholic Parent, and Ligurian. Elizabeth currently hosts the program Answering the Call, in which she interviews priests, deacons, and religious about their spiritual journeys. John and Elizabeth talked about Mary and where she fits into our faith.
Elizabeth, thanks for being with us today. Pope Francis has drawn our attention to so many things in his short pontificate. And one of them is our devotion to the Blessed Mother. And I wonder if you could help us to understand a little bit of just what does he mean by that?
In his recent encyclical Joy of the Gospel, he addresses Blessed Mother as the mother of evangelization, which is a really interesting way to look at that because we do have such a thrust on evangelization today.
Yeah, I don't think I've heard her described as mother of the church, mother of so many things, but mother of evangelization. What's the Pope talking about there?
Well, I think what he's trying to say is because we have Blessed Mother is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. That means where she goes, the Holy Spirit is with her. She was there, you know, not only all the key points in Christ's life, but certainly at Pentecost when the disciples were there and the Holy Spirit comes down. And that's the moment that this core of people are sent out to evangelize. That's the very birth of evangelization right there. So you figure if she's at that moment, you know, she's at the heart of this. But she really, because she is the mother of all of us, because Christ entrusts her to us at the cross as he's dying, we are now intricately connected to the Blessed Mother, to the Church, to Christ. And what we are now to do is emulate the Virgin Mary in that we are each called as Christians to, quote unquote, birth Christ into the world through our witness of the gospel, how we're living that.
It's kind of interesting. We have Mary of Nazareth, the woman who was the mother of Jesus in history. And then, you know, Mary has taken on so many dimensions through the history of the church. We hear of her as the first disciple. And that's really what evangelization is all about, isn't it?
She is not only the first disciple, she is what I would say the most perfect disciple. You know, she really learned literally at the feet of Jesus and was formed perfectly, of course, by God to begin with as sinless. But
sure.
She, in everything she did, she demonstrated total obedience. And, you know, if we ever stop and consider, what if she had not said yes? And that example of her tremendous faith that she would trust in this message of the angel, that she would trust the Holy Spirit, that she would move forward in faith, that's the example that all of us are called to do in our own lives.
Because I know that we read that, you know, Mary ponders or these things unfold in her heart or she reflects on those things. So it seems as if she may not have known the whole plan, huh? That, you know, as Mary went through life, she always was stepping forth in faith.
Right. I will never know exactly, but, you know, certainly she knew the scriptures and she knew, you know, some of the prophecies. But I think you're right. I think that there was a general, you know, I'm going to keep this in my heart. I'm going to think about this. What does this mean? And just to constantly trust. And how many times in our lives as Christians are we in that darkness as well, where we don't know what's around the corner? We don't know what God is going to bring out of a situation that could be trying, that we're trying to get through. And yet this constant faith, this constant hope, and this trust that God has us in the palm of his hand, he has a plan, he knows where this is going, and all we're called to do is to be faithful and obedient, to give him our yes, and then with our yes, he can do tremendous things as he did with Blessed Mother.
Somewhere in that period before Pentecost, I bet that the Blessed Mother had a great sense of the resurrection of Jesus, maybe one of the first disciples to kind of catch that. This is happening, huh?
her example from that time when she was this young girl saying yes to this great unknown thing and what that was going to mean. And we see how she suffered with saying yes. You know?
Oh, my goodness, yeah.
With, you know, almost losing her betrothed, and she could have been run out of town, and yet she just said yes, and with that childlike, perfect faith. And again, if we say yes, there's no limit.
For Call to Worship, I'm John Feaster.
This is Judy Zarek here to wrap up this edition of ACR Presents Journey with Christ. We conclude our show today with a song for Mary. After graduating from Notre Dame in 2002, Catholic artist Danielle Rose began traveling the globe as a music missionary in order to spread the gospel through a joyful witness of story and song, encouraging and challenging souls to form a relationship with the Eucharistic presence of Jesus through the heart of Mary. In her song, Hail Mary, Danielle lifts up her voice in praise. And as we listen to this song, we're aware that even though it's called Hail Mary, Mary is always pointing us to her son, Jesus. Here's Danielle Rose. To find Danielle Rose's music, go to her website, DanielleRose.com. And you can find ACR archive programs and more on the web at productions.franciscanmedia.org, where you can contact us and also meet our production team, Sharon Cross, John Feaster, Ron Riegler, Chris Holmes, Kim Wessendarp, Father Dan Anderson, and our executive producer, Matt Wilgoss. Music for our program was composed and arranged by Bobby Fisher. I'm Judy Zarek. Join me next time for another edition of American Catholic Radio Presents Journey with Christ, Faith, Worship, and Witness.
American Catholic Radio, Journey with Christ, Faith, Worship, Witness, is produced by Franciscan Media, a ministry of the Franciscan Friars of Cincinnati, Ohio. Production is made possible by listeners like you. You can donate to our mission or find American Catholic Radio archive programs and other resources at our website, franciscanmedia.org.